Welcome to the Fairhaven Church Sermons Podcast. Fairhaven is a part of Harbor Churches, a multi-site church located in West Michigan, and we exist to help people find their way back to God. We hope this message helps you to take your next step in your faith journey. Thanks for joining us.
I want to start with this, that there's a Gallup poll that more recently is sharing with us that there's been a slight move, and it makes some sense in the places where we want to live. And our move has been more toward the rural area. And the reason it makes some sense is that we've become a little more remote as a society, that there are people that are capable of doing their jobs while having to go into the city center or even to live in proximity in a suburb. And they're going to spaces. They just want to live where they have some space, live where they have the ability to take a walk on their own land and to take the pace of a rural life and slow down. And that location has caused them to move, the desire for that. And then there are a bunch of us, and probably the majority of us, that location isn't really the point for us. It's a value that runs a bit deeper for us, and whatever those values are, it could be that our value is this, that we want to live in proximity to our family, and we want to be close to those that we really love, and so we aren't going to move. Even if we would love to be in the mountains or live by the river, we're not moving because we want to live closest to the people that we're in relationship with. It's mom, it's dad. We want to live by grandma. We want to live by grandpa. We want our children to be close to us. And we'll pick up and move, but we're not picking up and moving unless we're all moving together somewhere, because that value runs really deep. And I've heard it actually about us. When we think about us, like if God is your father, then you happen to be my brother, my sister. That's not just something that we say. It's a reality. That we actually are family with one another. We belong to one another. And I've heard from some of you right here, you had opportunity to pick up and to go somewhere else, said, I'm not leaving. And it's because of us, because of this place. I found my people who I'm on mission with, and I'm not leaving. This is my church home, and this is where I want to live. I've also heard from others that have moved and left this area because their job relocated them or out of necessity, they had to move out of this area. And I've conversed with them afterwards, a handful of people that have actually said, is there any way that you could just plant a church down here, a Harbor Church? Or is there any way, like, you could just move the church over there? And I'm like, I don't know. I mean, I could ask them, anybody want to move, like, down to Tennessee? Like, we could all pick up and go together. But we're not going unless we're going together, which says something about us. And I don't know what the value for you living in this area is. It might be that we wanted to raise the family in an area that has the same values as our family. We have others that move to areas on purpose because they're like, I'm a kingdom citizen, and God is sending me and my family into an area that's very different than us, but we want to go in there and make a difference in the for the kingdom. But here's the reality for many of us. It's this right here, that we do want to live closest to those we are closest to. We want to live closest in proximity with those that we are closest in heart to. And that, I want to get at that this morning with you. The proximity and the heart, closest to those we are closest to. And we're going to be in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and we're going to be in verses 6 through 14, and we're going to leap from there to some other parts of the scripture, but we're going to start there. And in the Gospel of John, like the other Gospels, he has a particular audience. And if you were to take the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Matthew, actually, he is addressing, and it's good. If you're writing something to someone, or if you're speaking to an audience, you better know your audience. You better know how are the listeners, how are the readers going to hear it in order to communicate what you're hoping to get across. And Matthew was writing to largely a Jewish community, Jewish Christians, those that would yet proclaim Christ as the true Messiah, he was writing to that group, and so they had a deep understanding of the Torah, the Old Testament, the law, the prophets. They would have understood it all, the stories of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all of that. Matthew was writing to that audience. Mark was actually writing to a Gentile audience, those that weren't Jewish, those that didn't have the deep understanding of the stories of faith, those whose ancestry didn't chase back the same way that the Jewish people did. And so as the Gentiles, he would speak of this Savior that broke into the world, not necessarily making all the ties back to the Messiah that was promised from years ago, but making a claim for them in ways that sometimes Mark would have to explain the Jewish tradition, because Jesus happened to have been a rabbi, a Jewish rabbi. And Luke was much the same way. Luke's was a Gentile audience, a Greek audience, a people that were apart from the Jewish tradition. And so he wrote an orderly account that those that knew of this Jesus could understand who Jesus was, or even those who had yet to meet him could get introduced through his words. John, the one we're about to read, his audience, he's unique. He's different than the other ones in this. He didn't write just to the Jewish community, though he did write to them, and not just to the Gentile, the Greek people, but he wrote to them as well. His audience, he had the challenge of writing to both at the same time. And that's where we're going to pick it up in verse 6, chapter 1, and it reads like this. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. This is John the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. And we're talking about Jesus here, referring to Jesus as the light of the world. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent nor of human decision, but a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So last week, if you were here, we were in the book of Exodus. And this week, I want to go back just to that, even if you weren't here. We were in a series for about a year in the book of Genesis. Then we were in a series for about a year in the book of Exodus. If you're new around here, we take deep dives in the scripture because this word really matters to us. And we went verse by verse, in some cases, chapter by chapter, through all of that, and found that at the end of the book of Exodus, it actually was a culmination. Last five verses, culmination of 2 years of studying here. That it was all driving to this, that God actually moved in to the community. God wanted to move in to proximity with his people, which tells us something about the very heart of God. And what it tells us is this right here, that God chose to live closest that he was closest to. That God actually moved in closest in proximity to those that he was closest in heart to. And there was a reason. And it wasn't just so that those people that he moved into proximity with and heart for would stay right there. No, his move was way bigger than that. His desire was that those that centered their lives around God would eventually take that on mission to the world. In fact, Jesus spoke about it at one point, saying that this mission is meant to go from Jerusalem, like this holy huddle right here. Don't stay. It's not a us four and no more sort of thing. It's not just us, and we're going to keep this to ourselves. Take it from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the very ends of the earth. That was the move of God from the very beginning. I'm going to move in proximity to you. I have heart for you. Chose to live closest to those he was closest to for the sake of the world. That is closeness, his proximity, who he was, both in space and heart for the entire world. That was the mission. John's got a big mission when he writes this gospel to the people that are of Jewish descent and of Greek descent, those that know the Old Testament and those that don't, those that know the stories and those that don't know the stories. And he's going to share one message with them, and he takes a crack at it. Here's a powerful verse that he throws out there. He said the word, this is the last one we read, verse 14. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Think again, he's communicating to two different audiences all at once with this. The word, and if you notice it's capital W, the word. We were just reading through what he wrote. At this point, Jesus' name hasn't even been dropped, but he starts in the beginning. Was the word, and then he moves through light. This light broke into the world. He who made it all wasn't even known by those that made that he made. All of that language is here. And then in verse 14, he says, this word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. So the word, and the word for word, actually, weird way of saying that, but the word for word in the Greek language would be the word logos. It's a word that the Greeks on this side, they would have picked up on immediately. It was a really important word for the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people in that community, because what they saw the word being, or the logos was that of wisdom. It was that which brought order to things. It's where John started. In the beginning was the word. And chaos, which was in the beginning, began to take order. That which was nothing, just chaos, he began to put order to and brought rightness to, set things right. And he said that logos, capital W or capital L, became flesh. Again, he's still speaking to the Greek population at that point, trying to help them understand what actually happened. That the one who sets all things right, who brings order into chaos, who brings rightness to wrongness in the world, that one actually became flesh. The word is sarx. And what he wanted to be really clear on, especially for those that, when they heard that for the first time of the Greek descent, would have thought, what? Became flesh? Because it wouldn't have been a big thing. Had John written that the God of the universe, or a God, because they had multiple gods, that a God came down in human form. Fine. Not a big thing for them to grasp hold of. That this God sort of morphed, if you will, or this God sci-fi sort of stuff just kind of inhabited a human body. But it was God, fully God, that just kind of used a body for a manifestation. Think about like the Old Testament when the glory of God came down on Mount Sinai and there was a cloud and it thundered. Like there's a manifestation of God. That's not a problem for them. But John went all the way and said that capital W word became sarx, became flesh. Like the God who didn't have flesh and have to deal with this flesh that we have, actually took it on, became it, became flesh and blood and bone and cells and tissue and sinew. He became this, fully human, that the immortal took on mortality? Like, really? This is a stretch, but John wanted them to know, yes, the one who precedes it all actually became one of us. Didn't just show up in a body, but was fully, fully human. And then he said, and he made his dwelling among us. That this one actually came down to dwell among us. That word, dwelling, now is capturing the mind, not of the Greek audience so much, but the Jewish audience is like, wait a minute. Are you talking about, the answer is yes. It would have went something like this. Next slide, please. The Logos, the word, became sarx, flesh, made his dwelling, a word with Jewish roots, among us. And where have we seen this? This is the moment I think this stuff is really fun, that we get to grab a thread out of the Old Testament, pull it over to the New Testament, and see the marriage between these two, the God that was, is, and always will be, same move, same heart for his people for all times. And that verse is found in Exodus chapter 25, where it says, have them, this is God saying, have them, the Jewish people would have picked up on this, make for me a sanctuary. Make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. I'm going to dwell among them. And so they built one, and it would have looked something like this, the tabernacle or the tent of meeting. It's interchangeably used, though they're slightly different. They do get used in interchangeable ways, but it would have been a place where you drove the stakes and you put the tent up, and then you could take this tent and move it. When God's ready to move, you follow God and you went wherever. And that word dwell that gets used in the scripture actually is a word about where God would live in proximity to his people. And that tent was right in the middle of the people. And in Exodus chapter 40, we see what happens. We touched on this last week, but the tent, the cloud covered the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. God actually came down because his heart was for those people, proximity and heart. And that word that we are talking about, when we use this word dwelling, is a powerful word. So back to the scripture again that we just read, John communicating to two different groups, and he says these words, that the word became flesh, and that word made his dwelling among us. Jesus became us, fully human, fully divine too, but fully human, and made his, he moved in proximity with heart, among us dwelling. The word that he was using for that, John was using as he's trying to communicate to his Jewish audience at that point, that word is the word right here, eschinosin. And eschinosin, wild. And we translate it dwelling. Here's a little literal translation for it. It is literally tent and tabernacle. John was saying to his Jewish audience, to the Greeks, it's Logos. The Logos, the one that sets all things right, became sarx, literally, God became one of us. And to the Jewish people, he's saying to you, I want you to hear, because you're going to link into this immediately. Every child, woman, man of Jewish descent would know the story, know where it was all driving to, that God moved into the center of the community. Eschinosin, they would have heard tent, that God tented among us, that God tabernacled among us, that he made his dwelling among us in a person, not in a building, not in a tent, but in a person, and his name is Jesus. And John doesn't even stop there, just in case they would miss it. He moved on saying these words, that the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only. You can't miss this. The glory came down. The glory of who? The one and the only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. He is making his best pitch right out of the blocks without ever dropping the name of Jesus yet, to say the Logos, to say that the light, to say that he made a tent, set up his camp right among us, and his glory came down, the one and only that proceeded from the Father. The Father and he, they created this universe, but he showed up in proximity with heart among those, like the move that we saw at the end of the book of Exodus, like the move to show up in the tabernacle. Oh, he wasn't done. He was just getting started. And now God shows up in a person named Jesus. I've come not only to show up in a manifestation, a cloud, but with fingerprints, with hands and with feet. Here I am among you, which tells us this, that God chooses, not just chose, but chooses to live closest to those he is closest to. That's who he is. It's the overarching narrative of the entire scripture, that we see that our God is different than the other gods, that our God actually moves in, that our God actually wants relationship, that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the God of the firstborn of all creation, Jesus Christ, that our God and Father is a God who makes a pitch for every single one of our hearts. It isn't just pitch a tent in the middle of the community, but he's coming for each one of our hearts, which would tell me at least three things, and there's way more than this, at least three things about God. When we think about the arc of the narrative of the entire scripture, it tells us, number one, it tells us this, closeness to you. Don't think about this as just the audience. I'm not just talking about an audience that is Gentile and an audience that is Jewish, which really covers everybody, that John's trying to cover it all, that the whole world might know. That's what he's trying to go after. But this closeness to you is a decision that God made a long time ago. Not because it was a decision he even had to make, it's because of who he is. That proximity to you, closeness, and heart for you, he chooses to live in a way that he's always in pursuit of you. It's a decision he made. Number two, that he acts on that decision every single day. That he acted on it. You can see it all the way through the scripture. We're not going to go all the way through it today, but we could. We could just hit one after another, story after another, and we could pull all kinds of stories to go, look what he did for Hannah. Or look what he did for Joseph, or how he interacted with David. Even when David messed up, God sent somebody to draw him back. And then we could just go one story after another in here. Tell me your story, and where did you see God drawing you back to himself? Or where did you see God pursuing you? And I know that closeness to you is a decision he made for me, because there was a moment where my life was forever changed. And he acts on that decision every day, because there are moments, many moments in my life where it could have went differently, but I felt the drag of God back to his heart when I would have a propensity to walk away. And he's making a decision again to pull me by his spirit back into that relationship again. So one, closeness to you is a decision he made. Two, he acts on that decision every day. And number three, what it tells us about it is he's not giving up on you. I don't know your story, and I don't know how you're feeling today. I know some of your stories. I know how some of you are feeling, but I might not know your story and where you're at today. But if you're in a place where you're like, I don't know if God could ever forgive me. I don't know if God ever wants proximity with a person like me. I have wandered so far, so long, so hard, walking away from God. And the answer is he will not give up on you because he has never given up on anyone. In fact, we can read in the New Testament that God is patient, not wanting one person not to experience, it says perish, one person to perish, one person to live apart from him. Why? Because he made a decision that closeness to you matters to his heart, to him, that he acts on that decision every single day, and he's moving towards you every single day, and he will not give up on you. That is proven again and again and again in the stories that we can read. And in my life, I have one story after another where God just does not give up on us. It's where Paul said, and he had a right to say it. Paul, at one point in his life, thinking, if there is any sinner that is the chief of the sinners, I'm it. And he's also the author of more scripture than anybody else. But what he said is, from experience, I've learned that there's nothing high enough, low enough, wide enough, long enough. There's nothing deep enough. There's nothing that is. There's nothing that will be. There's nothing in all of creation that can ever stop that, that can ever get God to quit on me, that can separate me, you, from the love of God because it's who he is. That is in Christ Jesus put on display for the world. It's what it tells us about who God is. And then the arc of this narrative that goes from old to new, the marriage of these two, this thread that gets pulled together in it, it tells us at least three things about us, way more, but at least three. And number one, it would be this, that we have a decision to make too. That it's up to us. He won't force his way towards you. He won't force upon you proximity. His heart will never change. His desire will never change, but he won't force it. That's a decision for you to experience God's love. I do know this, and I will say specifically to you though, that are sitting here today, maybe wondering about a relationship with God. I'll just tell you that I've never met anybody, and my experience has been this as well. So I'm one of so many. I've never met anybody that actually truly opened themselves up to the God that has heart for them and is longing for proximity with them who has regretted it. I haven't met one. And I've met so many in my experience personally when I walked away or when I still can. I have a decision to make too, every day. I've never, ever, nor have I met people that would, and many of them don't know the experience of Christ, but those who have maybe tasted something and then eventually came to Christ that say, that was a good move. I'm glad I wandered for those many years. The gift of God in Christ Jesus and the relationship with him is just so good and so sweet, so life-changing that decision, it's yours to make. I would just invite you today to make that. If you're in a place where you're recognizing God is making a pitch for your heart and you sense it, today, receive that gift of God and begin the journey. You might not have it all figured out. Neither does anybody around you or me. I don't have it all figured out. We're just figuring it out together. Number two, we can choose to act on that decision every day. That decision to actually draw close to God. The book of James says it. Draw near to God. There's already a promise. He will draw near to you. If you draw near to him, he'll draw near to you. And he follows it up by saying, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Those are decisions that we can make every single day. Every day we can choose on that decision. Sometimes it's every minute. Sometimes it's every hour. Sometimes it's, will I actually pick up my phone and go look at something, or pick up a computer and go look at something, or will I make a decision to act in whatever way it is? We have a decision every single day that we can make, multiple decisions. We can choose to act on those decisions every day, knowing that this isn't about guilt. It's not about shame. It's about relationship. It's about a God who wants proximity and heart with you. And number three, that his mission is our mission. And this is pretty big. If you think about him, almost is like, really, God, why did you choose the Israelites? And that's not really fair. Couldn't even just chose everybody. And yet his reason for moving in proximity in the tabernacle and that tent of meeting and his glory coming down, it wasn't just for those in the group. I already said this. It was for the world. And now you who have been close to, you have heart for, you have experienced the goodness of God in the land of the living. Bring that goodness to the world. Go live it. And Jesus came to set the oppressed free. That's your mission. He came where injustice stood. He stood against injustice. That's your mission. And bottom line, what he came to do is to put on display who God is. That's your mission. When you have made a decision to actually get close to God and God close to you, when you make daily decisions, you'll mess up, me too. But that we will make these decisions every day. I'm gonna draw near to God as he draws near to me. I'm gonna resist the devil and the devil will flee from me. Every day I do that work and his mission becomes our mission. This isn't just about us four and no more. This mission is about the world. I was thinking the other day, I shared the story at our vacation Bible school with a couple guys that watching all these kids run around here and how we got on this, I'm not quite sure, but I had a t-shirt on. I shared this some time ago. You may have heard me share this before, but it's probably a decade ago. I had a Fairhaven, I think it was a vacation Bible school shirt on. It just said Fairhaven on it. And I went to the gym and I was lifting that day and someone walked up to me. This guy walked up to me and said, Fairhaven. Interesting. And he's like, I know where South Haven is and I know where Grand Haven is, but where's Fairhaven? I'm like, come on, church, we got to get the word out here, right? We obviously got to do a little better job at that. But the real, like, a little bit of me says, who cares? Honestly, like, who cares? It's just a building. And then I go, okay, I care a little bit more because it's the people. And these are my people. This is where I get to do life with you. Then I think, I don't know that I care that much about our name, but I care about his. I care about his mission. I care about people understanding this has been God for centuries, pursuing his people, getting in proximity with his people, because he has such big heart for his people. And once we have tasted that and experience that, we have a decision to make. We can choose to act on that decision every day, but that mission is our mission to bring that to the world. Lori had already mentioned that afterwards we're going to gather up, and for any of you that are in a place where you're like, I'm thinking about baptism or renewal of your baptism, that maybe you were baptized as a child and you're like, God has done something powerful in my life, and I want to mark that moment. We want a chance to have a conversation with you about that. Even more important to me than that, that matters. It really does. Is your life in Christ? John was doing his very best. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John's doing his best to speak to an audience that is very diverse. That's our world. That's our mission. To a world that doesn't speak Bible. It doesn't know often. The people that we work with, go to school with, people that we have proximity with, we get an opportunity to just love. And to not just love, but put some words with it. That there is a Jesus. There is one that altered my life. I long for you as well. If you're somebody this morning that needs to make a decision for Jesus or needs somebody to pray with you about acting on some decisions that are very difficult for you, or you want to have a conversation about how do I get on mission with that mission, or you want to get baptized, I want a part of all of that. And we'll meet right here afterwards. I'll check off any of those with you in particular. We're also going to lean into that baptism conversation. Let's pray together. you are such a good God with such a big heart. And I thank you for recruiting to proximity because of your heart to you, a man named Matthew. I said, let me tell the story the best I can to a Jewish population inspired by your spirit. To Mark, to a Gentile population, I'll explain the things of Judaism to them. To Luke, an orderly account of that which really matters, the gospel of Jesus. And then to John, who took it all for the sake of the Jews and the Gentiles and now the very world, that the world might know your goodness. Us too. We live in that world. Those that know you, those that don't know you. Those that have heard about you, those who have wrongly captured an idea about you. Inspire us by your Holy Spirit. Empower us to be on mission. For those of us here today, maybe we're making a decision for you for the very first time. Thank you, Lord, for coming for us. Thank you for John's words, that you became flesh. You dwelled among us. Your glory all over you. And then John's later words, that you died on a cross. You forgive as an act of your mercy. They renew every single morning. That you rose victorious over that grave, conquering death itself, making a way where there was no way for us to be yours. We want to choose you every single day. For some of us, maybe for the first time today. Lord, be our Savior and be our Lord. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Our hope is that you are encouraged and that God revealed a piece of his character to you through this message. For service times or for more information about how you can be a part of Fairhaven, you can visit us at fhchurch.org. Have a great week.